Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road. Now, here's Justin.
If you would, and you might want to start from the back of your Bible, go to 2 John. I want us to stay in the time allotted before us completely in 2 John. I find the way that the Bible is written to be just awe-inspiring. I don't know if you've ever put thought to that or not, how over 1,500 years, some 40 different authors on three different continents penned God's Word. And no word of it contradicts another word. It was written in different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and some writers wrote a lot, and some writers wrote very little. And what I want us to look at least in this letter, is one from an author who wrote very little. Sometimes I look at chapter divisions, of course, knowing that chapters were not originally in the message. It was one long letter. And that chapters were there to make it easy for us, that those came along. And then a couple hundred years after that, we had a standardized, more or less, set of verses to once again break it up and make it easy for you and I to study. But I find very interesting the books in the Bible, and there are five of them that don't have any chapter breaks. They're so little. Of course, you've got Obadiah in the Old Testament, the letter to Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Five one-chapter books. And I want us to look at this second epistle that John wrote. Now, what is interesting about it, although John's name does not appear in here, it's very similar in writing to everything else he wrote, and it would fit John. And writing, or being written by John, I should say, probably around 90 A.D. Somewhere in the 80s, maybe on up to 90 A.D., we're fairly certain we know that John was in Ephesus, because John lived out most of his life, at least his later life, in Ephesus. He does spend some time in exile on Patmos, and then it's thought he comes back and officially dies in Ephesus. But he writes this by inspiration, and I want us to talk in our time about standing firm, lest you fall. And there are four things I want us to divide into this chapter, and in doing so, I want us to look at families. Because the family needs to be strengthened. Now, as we're going to get into this in a moment, John is writing this to a church family. But it would apply to our physical families as well. Four things. Number one, we need to know the truth. Know the truth. Look here in verses 1, 2, and 3. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Number one, we must know the truth. Why? Because knowing the truth will combat error. It's really hard to refute people who are teaching falsely if you don't know what's right from what's wrong, if you don't know what's true from what is false. We must know the truth, and that will help strengthen our families. But notice here, he says the elder. That's our author. Either, it could be one of two things. John is an elder of the church, which seems very likely. Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder in one of his epistles. It also may be the elder in the regards that he may be the last apostle. We know he's the only one that died a natural death. The rest of them met their doom, or their end, I should say, prematurely. So John, this elder of the Lord's church, may be the last living apostle unto the elect lady. And people have theorized and argued and gone back and forth. Well, who is this elect lady? It seems to me it's a church. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, and a special lady at that. He's writing to a church, and if he's writing to a woman, this would apply to the church, but he's writing to the church, and he says not only her children, members of that church, but unto all them that have known the truth and continue to know the truth. He keeps talking about the word truth and truth and truth. And he closed out verse 3, in truth and love. Number one, you want to strengthen the family, you got to know what is true.
Reading the Word is hosted by Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ in McMinnville. The building is located at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, just 1.2 miles off 70 on the right. Join us for Sunday worship at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10 a.m., and worship at 11 a.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Number two, you got to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. That's verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. That we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that, as ye heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We must walk in truth. That means we must obey the truth. Evidently, wherever this congregation was, John knew the members. Because he says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to know that thy children walk in truth. I'll tell you. I have had the privilege of immersing people into Christ, having a Bible study with them, and then years later, when you don't see them for a while, you see them again and they're still faithful, it makes you feel good. He had some relationship with them and he was glad to see that they were still walking in the truth. Dear friends, you want to strengthen the family? Number one, you got to know the truth, and number two, you got to live the truth. You must continue to walk in the truth. And what he says, it's not a new commandment. It's not something you've never heard before. I'm telling you what you already know. I'm just reminding you. Number three, how do I strengthen the family? I must abide in the truth. I must abide in it. Let's read verses 7 through 11, if you will. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. See, number three, I must abide in the truth. Dear friends, false teachers must be avoided, and truth teachers must be prioritized. Too many times, and I'm so glad that Buddy read that from Romans 16, 17, and 18, mark them which cause division and offenses. See, it is important for us to identify who teaches falsely and to not encourage them. Too many times, I'm afraid, at least in the 21st century, if we know somebody's teaching error, we say, well, I know that what Buddy is teaching is wrong, but I don't want to go hurt his feelings. I'd rather just not approach him. Here he says, don't bid him Godspeed. Don't encourage him. And I know it's hard sometimes. These people knock on your door and they want to have a Bible study. They want to encourage you, and you know they're teaching falsely. And sometimes we accidentally want to say, well, I hope you have a good rest of your day. I hope you're successful. I really can't bid them success. I need to be like David in the Psalms and pray they'll fail. Those imprecatory Psalms, praying for the defeat of the wicked. See, I can't approve of what the wicked are doing, because then I might as well be teaching wicked as well. Don't even bid him into your house. Yours in italics, that's applied. Literally, he says, don't even let him in the church. Don't let those who are teaching falsely in the church, because they will try to take it over. Number three, must abide continually in the truth. And we close it out. Number four, we must focus on the truth. And those are our last two verses. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. We must focus on the truth. Dear friends, there is no substitution for Christian fellowship. Nothing will take the place of assembling with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for the sole purpose of worshiping. We must focus on the truth. And John says, I could write a whole lot more. I know he can. He wrote two of the longest books in the Bible, John's Gospel and Revelation. So it's not that he couldn't write. He said, but I'd rather tell you face to face, or literally in the Greek tongue, mouth to mouth. He wants to be that close that you can read his lips of what he has to say. He is longing for the time when he can see them. We must focus on the faith. And then he closed out with a greeting from fellow Christians. Another church, the children of thy elect sister, greet thee. What a wonderful little letter. How to strengthen the family. You got to know the truth, walk in it, abide in it, and focus on it. You do that, you'll grow strong, knowing the truth is what sets us free. Are you living in truth, though, is my simple question by way of invitation. Are you living according to what God has said to do? It's real easy to do. You have to set aside worldly desires, worldly ambitions, and have a desire to follow God. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you're not walking in truth, and you need to by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? We do hope that this lesson encourages you to stand fast, and we are so appreciative of you joining us here on Reading the Word. Now, if you want to listen to this program again in its entirety, or any of the other ones in our ongoing study of God's Word, you can do so anytime online at readingtheword.net. That's R-E-A-D-I-N-G, readingtheword.net. If you'll just click on where it says the radio programs, it'll also have an option for you to view some articles. But the radio program is where you will find every lesson in this series. They're there, always free. Never dare take a dime from you. It's our gift to you. We want to study God's Word together. And just as a small token of how appreciative we are of the time that you've allowed us to spend together today. If the good Lord permits, we'll do this again next week at the same time. So hope you can join us here. Until then, may the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please continue to pray and thank you for listening.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville.
From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior, and I'm Jeff Archie. Malachi 3:8 asks a question, will a man rob God? Why would anyone wish to rob the one from whom all blessings flow? Why not store our investments in heaven, where the rate of return is always exceeding the maximum? To lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal, Matthew 6:20. From Malachi to Matthew and all books around it, God's people rob Him when they fail to embrace and obey His commands, follow His will, and walk His way. But when we do so, we will see a difference in our lives. Malachi 3:10 and again, Matthew 6, verse 21. Let's think on these things, dear friends, and visit us at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior, and have a great day. From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior. I'm Jeff Archie. I read of a daddy that wanted to read his newspaper, but was bothered by his little daughter. Finally, he took a sheet out of the paper on which was printed the map of the world. Tearing it into small pieces, he gave them to Susie and said, "Go into the other room and see if you can put this back together again." And after only a few minutes, Susie returned and handed him the map correctly fitted together again. The father was amazed and asked her how she had finished so quickly. "Oh," she said, "on the back side of the paper was a picture of Jesus. When I got Jesus in the right place, then the whole world came out all right." You know what? We're in a tough world. But if we'll put Christ first in our lives, may I suggest to you that our world will come into focus. Visit us at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior, and have a good day. From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior, and I'm Jeff Archie. An interesting list titled Suggestions for Rearing Your Children for Christ came my way. Listen to one of these statements. Begin regular spiritual training now and continue through all their developing years. Well, friends, that's Proverbs 22:16. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Might we suggest that the way to train is to lead the way, and if parents go through spiritual training, it is much easier to train the children. Why, that was taught in the days of old in Exodus 12 concerning the Passover, and in Deuteronomy 6, when you would rise in the morning, walk during the day, and when you lie down at night. Let's think on these things and get our training in order first. Visit us at internationalgospelhour.com, and thanks for taking 60 Seconds for the Savior, and as always, have a great day.